Next week's the day, right? Sonia, are you excited about your gifts? Again, this year I say, Sonia, what would you like? What do you know what she says? I don't need anything. Well, what would you want? I don't really want anything. I go, ugh. And then she goes, what do you want? I don't really want anything. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. We talked about these last several weeks about the anonymous gift that nobody saw coming. Nobody saw it coming. Did Naomi see it coming when she left Bethlehem? Did Chilion and Mahlon and Elimelech know that their lives were coming to an end, and yet for a very, very, very good purpose? It's like, that's just weird to even kind of think about. Did Ruth know that she was headed for the greatest gift on the planet at that time? No. The arrival of this gift today is called the arrival of the gift, the gift's arrival. You go out and you buy a gift for somebody, and you know that this gift is going to please that person. You try to give it to somebody else, it's not going to work. You got four little kids, two boys and two girls, and Susie likes pink, and so you go out and buy something yellow, you know, and Amy likes yellow, and you give her the pink one. Now you've really got a problem. And something blue for Billy and red for Jimmy because they like it. We don't buy things for people, maybe because they need it. You know, you're getting socks for Christmas. But what else would you like? And you've got to shop around. And the moms and the grandmas are really good at this, right? That's what they do. The guys are going, let's buy this. That would be really good. Well, they don't like that. What's another problem? They've got 15 of those, right? Unless somebody's really into bikes and likes to tear them apart and put others together and do all that stuff, maybe. But you can't ride three bikes. It is, Christmas is an interesting thing, and I wonder, in fact I know, that the gift of giving, and even the gift of receiving, those are gifts, are God's idea. He loves to give. He loves to give anonymously. He loves to give ironically. Like, I didn't think that way before. I didn't know that way before. Well, you do now. I didn't know God thought that way. Well, you do now. That's ironic. And then the coincidences, you run into these happenstances, you know. The surprise, surprise. And then the judging of the gift. Is this the proper gift? Is this going to be the one that the people of the world need? Like you and I, or like, you know, again, Susie likes pink, but the rest of the world say, no thanks. God's saying, I'm going to judge the gift. And the Redeemer judges the gift on the threshing floor and says, yep, she's the one. She's the one I desire. She's the one I'm going to love. And she's the one God gave me. And so the gift arrives. Like you're working up to that marriage day. You're working up the day of Christmas. You remember, my sisters and I aren't real close today, but I got a gift the other day, a text from my sister, my second youngest, and you remember this. And her and I were up the first ones in the morning coming down the stairs to see the Christmas tree, and there, we didn't have much, Dad didn't have much, but we were excited nonetheless. And those days, the Christmas tree lighted in big, Sonia, big red, blue, yellow, green lights, the big ones. So you could see them from a mile away. That is in my head. And that is worth more than whatever was under the tree. I don't remember those things. So now Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. He just came by? Oh, we're back to chapter 2. Like the happenstance. He just happened by? Well, the business was done at the gate. Boaz went to the gate. He's there. And the gate was the place of the access, of course, to the town. The people during times, especially, wicked times and tough times, they would check credentials at the gate. They would make the judgments at the gate. Check Genesis 19. I love this part of Job. This kind of gives you a clue, a part of Job 29:7. He says, "When I went out to the city gate and I stood my seat, I took my seat in the public square." So he had a seat there. Job did. "And the young men saw me and withdrew." They would leave. Like social time is over. "And the old men rose to their feet." You get a, kind of an idea of, okay, Job, I got your number a little bit, you know. You had a lot of pizzazz. You had a lot of authority. And so now it's time to stand before the Lord and learn a little more. In 2 Samuel 15, Absalom went to the gate. He rose early to get there. He would not go into the gate because he wasn't authorized, but he would stand beside the gate and head off those people going in so he could thwart his dad. In 2 Samuel 19, David got up when things went haywire and Solomon had died. And then Joab said, "Get up. Your people are waiting for you." Where did he go? He got up and sat in the gate. And people said, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate." Isn't this going to be a glorious day? Like, have you ever seen, have you ever been to the city of Jerusalem? Have you ever seen this, the pictures of it? The gates by David's citadel, his tower. Jesus will be sitting at the gate, I'm convinced, someday. He will judge not by what he hears or what he sees. Did you know that? You can tell him all you want. He already knows. You can show him all you want, all the evidence you want. He already knows. He will judge by righteousness and justice. It's a wonderful thing. These are the attributes of a kinsman. They have the authority. They have the ability. Boaz has some authority. He has some ability. In verse 3, "Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. Redeem it.'" So Boaz had turned aside. He had taken his seat there, and he had 10 people there, 10 witnesses. And so he's got all this authority there. But I want to remind you of something that he is working with that is a picture of God's attribute as well. He's very clever. He's clever as a fox. He is gentle as a dove. Was Jesus clever as a fox? In fact, he's said to be clever as a fox. He said that. Was he clever as a fox? Was he gentle as a dove? He won't be when he comes back. He'll be the lion. All's fair in love and war, right? We say that, and we say, well, you know, I could cheat and steal and all those things. Well, you know, we got to be careful. Remember when Rahab lied? And these were times of war, and there were some other rules, and God's at war, all right? God is at war. Go through the whole Old Testament and find those places where people, you know, the secular people will go, well, yeah, see, yeah, that's not a righteous God, you know, when he says, you know, I need somebody to go be a, you know, a lying spirit to Ahab. God's not going to do it. And God didn't tempt anybody to do it. He doesn't tempt. He just had a wonderful plan. In fact, he said, I need to do something. And the spirit came up and said, and he said, how will you do it? I will be a lying spirit, the lying spirit said. And he said, go, you will succeed. Because he knew Ahab's heart. Jesus is, he's a fox. So is Boaz. He is smart. He is clever. God so loved the world that he snatched it out of the hand of the devil. We are to snatch people out of the fire. How do you do it? Use cunning. Use biblical, righteous cunning. He said to the man, sit down. So the man didn't say, you know, who do you think you are? And by the way, did you know that as he was sitting there, this man just happened to come by? This is where, again, you got to watch your translations, because the ESV uses friend. And that's kind of sad to me. It was sad when I saw that. That's not even close to the translation. And by the way, whose name means friend? Ruth. So are we to say, when you put friend in there, and after I got, I thought I'd look up Ruth's friend, use name, and it comes out friend, and then I come across friend here, and I go, okay, God likes this person. Well, he may like this person. In fact, he loves this person, but that's not the name. You can't compare Ruth to this guy. The word here is such and such. You would say so-and-so. So-and-so came by. It's like he's not bad or good. He's neutral. He's like God's using, he has something and God wants it. He has something and the Redeemer wants it. He's neither bad nor good. He's just a so-and-so. Now, I know in some we say, you know, that's so-and-so. We don't go there. You know, you use the right tone and say he's such and such. He's just a person. He's not compared to Ruth or Boaz. And so verse 3, he said, as a fox, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab. She is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Notice he says our relative. Yours and mine, friend. Such and such. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. Now, again in the Hebrew, Boaz uses a really, really interesting piece of bait here. He baits this guy. He says, I thought I would uncover your ear. I thought I would let you know something you may not know. It's like, wow, that's really being nice. That's really being kind, and he is, right? Jesus is kind to everybody. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? He gives grace to everybody, but not the same. When you become a friend of God's, It's a different level up. When you have something that God wants, he's going to go get it. When the Redeemer needs something, he's going to go get it. You have to remember something. He is out to save Naomi, a destitute woman who's in his relative. Who are you supposed to watch out for? The widows and the orphans. He's out to save Ruth, who is a widow, and he loves. So yeah, he favors her. He's going to do it the right way. And he's going to help this guy out to make a good decision. Does he like the pink bike? Hey, listen, buddy, I got this bike. It's a BMX. I know you like BMXs. I got this bike you're going to love. It's got this. It's got new handlebars. It's got the camouflage tires. It's got all that stuff. Oh, yeah, I want it. What color are the camouflage? Pink. What color is the frame? Pink. I'll pass. He's saying, I thought I would bring it to your attention. Like, hey, such and such. I thought I'd bring it to your attention. That's it. He's being nice. He's being gracious. So he says, of course, the Redeemer says, boy, I got to have that land. I'll take it. So he's willing. He's willing. Up to that point, he's willing. And the trap is set. Verse 5, then Boaz said, aha. He didn't say aha. That's me. Aha. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. The Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, we have talked about the law of gleaning, where the Jews are supposed to leave the fields, you know, just as they are when they go through one time and people come by and the widows and the orphans and the poor get fed. And the law of the levirate marriage, which is here, the law of the levirate marriage, which is, you know, somebody's died, the woman has no kids, the brother's supposed to marry her, the nearest kinsman is supposed to marry her. God says, go do it. He doesn't have to, but you can bet they're going to miss the blessing, right? You're going to miss the blessing. And then you've got the law of redemption. And chapter 4 is the law of redemption, where I'm going to marry this woman, I'm going to get the land, but my job is to perpetuate the lineage of my brother who has died, so that those kids are his. That land is his. And I may reap what we would call state rights, the rights of gleaning, the harvest, and the money, and I can live there, and I could do all those things. But it's not really mine. It is Elimelech's. Well, he's dead. Who cares? It's Malion's and Chilion's, they're dead. Yeah, but God says, yeah, okay. But my word is not dead. What I want, what I have decreed, is not dead. You can ponder in your life and think it's over. You can look back and go, I did this and I did that and I went through that and I married so-and-so and I did all these stuff and it's over. God is done with me. Is he? Well, first of all, you know, there's stories in the Bible where we see Samson, for instance. Just take Samson, for instance, or Lot. But I like Samson as probably the greatest example of somebody you think, man, that guy is done. We were talking about Solomon this morning. You know, how did he end up? Well, at least he had all those wives, you know. You know, that gold and all those horses, and at least he had a great life on the planet. Yeah, but he died. Okay, so let's talk about Samson. Boy, that guy, he messed it up. He's in the book of faith. He died well. He didn't live well, but he died well. Is your race over? No. Some of you have just begun. The race has just begun for some. Some of us, I can see the finish line. It's blurry because of my eyesight. But it's there. I can see it. I can feel that I've run the marathon. I can feel it in my legs. I can feel it in my back. I'm thirsty. Lord, I'm done. Can't you see the finish line? And like that old pastor said, I'm going to run the faster as I see the finish line. Get up and run. He is not done. I am not trying to do a rhyme there. He's not done. So, with this Redeemer, the second Redeemer, the first Redeemer, actually, before Boaz, he's got a problem. This woman is a Moabite. And that's a problem. Now, I don't know if he knows the generation. I don't know if he understands what's going on. I have no idea. You could bet Boaz does. Because it says, don't marry a Moabite to the 10th generation. I think this is the 11th. I really do. And I think that the year of Jubilee just happened. And I think that the crops are coming in and the grains are coming in. And we've got a packed threshing floor. And God says, here's a little bit more barley, if you will. Her name is Ruth. And that threshing floor is just packed. And she's a Moabite. She's a widow. Her people are dead. Naomi's a widow. Her people are dead. Naomi's probably not going to have any birthing children at this point. That's not really his problem. In fact, he doesn't even name Naomi. He named Ruth. He names a woman who says, this lady's going to have kids. And the word perpetuate is, you're going to have kids with Ruth and take this land and it's going to be theirs. And the guy's going, I am out. I am not going to do that. You see what Boaz had done. This so-and-so, this gentleman, this such-and-such, you know who he reminds me now of? He reminds me of Orpah, who, you know, this man remains unnamed. I don't know what his name would have meant. But remember, but Orpah turned back and what she could have and should have done. Where she would have, what she would have today. What would be happened after chapter 1. Orpah, you missed out. This Redeemer, he misses out. Boaz tries to get him to buy. But he's not trying really hard. There's no more conversation. You know, we're going to have a little bit, but he's not trying to get him to buy. Boaz is trying to buy it himself. He's not selling, Boaz is buying. Remember what the book of Matthew says when the treasurer goes into the field? The farmer, he goes into the field and he's digging in the field and he finds treasure. What he does. People, you know, I remember way back, the people said, that's you. You know, you go sell everything you have. That's like the rich man. You go sell everything you have to get it. That's not us. That's Jesus. He owns the field. And he finds a jewel, and he goes and sells everything he has to buy it. That's Jesus. That's Boaz. Boaz knows what he has. Now, I hate shopping. I go get what I want when it comes to my mind. I try to figure it. I go get it. I look at the reviews and I buy it. Some of you like to shop. I won't mention my wife's name again. She went out with a couple ladies the other day and had a good time, didn't you, Grandma? Had a good lunch with Cindy and Jackie. And then, you know, they like to do that. No, thanks. Would you like to go? No, thanks. I'm not going to go. I look at the reviews. I go get what I want. And that's it. So, to me, it's kind of like fishing. If I go fishing in the Columbia River when the salmon are coming in, I can only, on any given day, catch two or three. And to be frank with you, I'd rather not catch 10 because I don't know what to give to them. You know, I can give them away probably, but I don't know what I'm going to do with 10 fish. But I know what I'm going to do with three. And so people say, where are you fishing? And I say, up here, down there, you know, this slough, blah, blah, blah. And people who I've been fishing with, the captain of the boat, whatever, what do they say to me? Shut up. Don't tell them. And I turn to them and I say, do you think those fish are going to be there tomorrow? How many fish do you think are sitting in that 50-foot hole? So I don't have any problem telling them where the fish are. If it comes to trout fishing now, where there's maybe 5 or 10 in a hole, I might get a little bit more stingy. Where'd you fish? Salmon Creek. Where? Below the bridge. But where? Well, within a half mile stretch here. Or have you seen that 6-point bull elk? And by the way, out there in the West, we count them on one side. Out here, he'd be a 12. He's a big boy. Well, where'd you see him? I'm not telling you. Because there's only one. This is Boaz. I'll tell you where to fish, but I'm not telling you where to hunt. Be nice, but don't be stupid. So, Boaz has to judge what he's going to do to win this lady and to do it right and righteously. He uncovers this man's ear. And God acts this way. Do you know that? God satisfies you with good things. He doesn't tell you what's coming. That's Psalm 103. God satisfies you with good things. Problem is, we don't know what good is sometimes. Psalm 34, who is the man who delights in life? I would like to have life, Lord. Would you give that to me? Yes. Come and ask for it. Proverbs 13, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. 1 Timothy 3, anyone aspires an office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find far more precious than jewels. You say, I'll take the jewels. No, take the wife. Don't be a doofus. We're going to find out later that the wife is better than 7 sons. This is God's law, his decree, to satisfy us for what we need and what we honestly desire in our heart. So he says to this so-and-so, this such-and-such, buy it for yourself. And the man drew off his sandal, according to Deuteronomy 25, and said, nope, I'm out. And in chapter 4, verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought, purchased, ransomed from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. Because back then, it was how it was done. It wasn't look like cattle. We look at as like cattle and slaves. But there was rights to take care of people. When the woman came into the house, she had rights. She had divorce rights, marital rights. She could had demands that she could take to the priest or the judge. She had rights. But God's rule, remember Genesis 3, was that the man was going to rule over you. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to give her rights. I'm going to give her protection. I'm going to give her the Redeemer. I'm going to make these men stand up and perpetuate their family. Ruth, who had no children. Now, we realize that Boaz loved her. We understand that. We've seen this. But he didn't know what was going to happen to her in the future. He just wanted a future for her. You realize God loves you. And you do not know what's in your future, but he has one for you. You should never, as long as you live at any age, ever give up your goals and your dreams. You can be pragmatic and realistic, and God can change your mind. I wouldn't want that. And then you get there and you go, you know what? I've changed my mind. I want the better thing, or God gives you a better thing, and he usually does. But if you have something in your heart, you have something you need to do, want to do, love to do for God, you do it until God takes it from you. And so, to perpetuate the names of the dead in his inheritance, why did Boaz marry Ruth? We would say he loved her. She was a sweet woman. This is a cute love story. That's great. Take it to all the Bible studies and go through all that stuff. That's fine. But that is way down here in God's mind and in Boaz's. Why did Boaz do it? He's doing the right thing. I'm doing it to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. That was my uncle Elimelech, if you will, or my cousin or whatever it is. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from him among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. From the gate of his native place? Like, who talks like that? Somebody who has authority, somebody who has knowledge, somebody who loves God, somebody who wants to do what is right. You're sitting before a judge, you say and do the right thing no matter what the cost. The cop stops you, don't lie to him. All that stuff. You just do the right thing, the next thing. And never lose sight of the very good that God hopes and wishes for you as you go along your path. And as that builds up, as your credit builds up before God, yes, you're saved, but he's going to bless you. And he's got something in the kingdom for you. He's got all of these things. Remember what the Bible says. He has not forgotten your works for him. He has not. He will do good. He will redeem it. God. Jesus. And how many times was it said for Boaz? Twice. I will redeem it. It's fun. It really is fun when God meets some desires of your heart. You know, you get the little surprise. You know, the surprise marriage. The surprise lady or man that comes into your life. The surprise job. The surprise gift. Those things. It really is great. But let me say something. When you know that you've done something for God, with God, He's done something in you and for you to fulfill His decree, to fulfill His righteousness, His business, His work, His gospel, man, rejoice. That's when you say, wow, this is bigger than my desires. This is bigger than I am. May the Lord make the woman, the witnesses are saying. May the Lord make the woman, Ruth. Ruth, who is coming into your house. She's not there yet. This is the gift. This is the arrival of the gift. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Do you know what you're asking? Do you know what you're prophesying? Did they know what they were saying? It's really amazing. No kids for Naomi. No kids for Ruth. No husbands. Ruth is kind of like Mary. Remember Mary before she's even married? How can this be? I've never known a guy. I've never known a man. How are you going to do this, Lord? Oh, just watch. Like Leah and Rachel. Did you know the family issues they got? Do you know their dad, Laban? What a creep. Delve into the Leah story. It's very sordid, very sordid. The relationship with Laban and Jacob, the man, the father of the seed of the 12. Is Leah ugly? I don't think she's ugly. I think she's just kind of soft looking and not pronounced, whatever it is. The father had to con Leah onto Jacob. And Leah wasn't nice to Rachel. Rachel couldn't have kids. She was barren. Leah was first to have kids. She had most of the kids. She had the important tribe of Judah. What is with God? And then Rachel was favored and had the favored sons of Joseph and Benjamin. Act righteous that God will fulfill what He will in you. Say the right things. Do the right things. And hope in God. This all seems very prophetic to me. And in fact, next week you're going to be very surprised. In verse 12, and may your house be like the house of Perez. What? And Tamar, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. Tamar and Perez? Okay, I don't want to go there this week. Gary's shaking his head. No. Next week. Here's, look at Ruth's transition. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord gave her. There's another gift. The Lord gave her conception. This is where the ESV got it. And she bore a son. Ruth, here's the transition of Ruth. She was Anacreia, a foreigner. She was dead to God and she had no faith. In fact, if she had any faith, it was in false gods. She was beneath a servant in 2:13. She was a shippah. She was a maidservant in 3:9. In 4:13, she's a wife. She's an Isha, a wife. She had no children. She's going to have a child. Look at the transition of Naomi. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel. Watch. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. This is why this book should be called Naomi and Ruth. Because she's Israel. Ruth is a Gentile. They're both in the same family. Naomi went out of a good land of Bethlehem, went out with children, came out full and then had no faith and lost everything. Ruth had nothing and she came in with everything. Naomi went out with everything and came back with nothing. But remember her name? My delight. You are God's delight. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became her nurse, not a wet nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." To Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You do know how God's family works, right? It's spiritual. There's seed, all that's very important, but it's spiritual. You cannot lose what God has for you. Have faith, as Naomi's had to be reactivated and Ruth's had to be activated. Why? Because they both had a Redeemer. And when they believed it, when they saw it, when they hoped for it, they went after it and believed. And God is fulfilling in them because he's able and he's willing. The Lord will grant. Finally, he says, the Lord, remember in chapter 1, the Lord grant you with the rest. Naomi was hoping for rest for Ruth. Ruth took a short rest in chapter 2. Then Naomi and her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" And 3:18, the man will not rest until he settles the matter. God won't rest until he settles all of the matter of, first of all, your redemption. And secondly, until he gets you into the kingdom and gets you what you may not realize you desire, but you desire and you need in the kingdom of God. Above all the wonderful, cute, sentimental little things we see in the book of Ruth, Lord, we love this story because it's about a young lady who finds love and a Redeemer who finds love and all these things that are lovely and sentimental. And yet, so much of the church, so many of our studies are centered on sentiment and stuff that makes us feel good, but it doesn't really help our faith a lot. We need to understand that you are in the midst of everybody's life. Their lives are yours. You have molded them and made them in the womb and brought them forth and gave them a free will to choose you as you rain your grace down upon them. And now, Lord, we just pray right now, above all else, that yes, we love our relationships. We love what we're doing with people. We love eating together. We love all of those things. But like Boaz, the Redeemer, like Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who doesn't seem to really have a lot of humor and all that sentimental stuff, he had purpose. He knew what he was about. And that's foremost on our hearts today, Lord. We know what you are about. You're out to save us and glorify your holy name in all of it. You're out to surprise us. You're out to be ironic and conspicuous. We love that, Lord. We praise you for it. I pray for every person here that they would put their faith in you unhindered. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.